Man, I didn't have my button turned on. I want to tell you, he's worthy of all the praise and adoration we could ever give to him. I'm a sorry lot. I've never worshiped him like I'd like to. I read about that woman that brings the alabaster box there to Simon's house and weeps over his feet, wipes his feet with a hair of her head. I've never reached that level of worship in my life. I'm ashamed of it. But I do want to worship him, because he is worthy. Well, it's come time for our last message tonight. I appreciate Brother Keith Allison from Demorest, Georgia. He's an evangelist. This man has blessed my heart each time I've ever heard him preach. He'll help you tonight. You listen to what God has to say through his servant. Brother Keith, you come around, preach to us, carry out the services you feel led. It's a blessing to have you here on the grounds. Amen.
Well, he is worthy to be praised. Amen. Thank God. Amen. None other name. Let's open our Bibles this afternoon to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. I appreciate the good preaching that we have already heard, and what a blessing that it has been. And I appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Amen. Acts chapter number 11. And when you found that, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. In Acts chapter number 11, I want to begin reading with verse number 19 and read a few verses. On Monday night, we heard a message from Brother Jolly on these things out of Romans chapter number 8. And I just knew he was going to go where I felt like I needed to go. And then he didn't. And then Brother Joe preached out of the book of Job about suffering. And I was sure he was going to go where I wanted to go. But he didn't. Amen. And then last night, Brother Kevin Merritt, when he started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the way he was outlining and explaining those chapters, I knew he was just going to go right on to chapter number 11 when he was talking about the struggles and the persecutions and the things that Paul had to endure, but he didn't. And I know this has been in my heart for weeks, and I didn't come just to preach you a sermon tonight. But I believe I've got something that God really wants me to say. Amen. And I think all of these men in the morning and of the night, all of these men has had a message from God. Amen. Amen. But I want to deal with grace a little bit tonight. And I appreciate the song the quartet sang earlier about grace. I appreciate the statements that Brother Steve made about grace a little earlier. And I thought about the first message on Monday night. We've got to have grace to go through these things in Romans chapter number 8. We've got to have grace to endure the sufferings like we saw in the book of Job on Monday night. And then certainly as preachers and as Christians alike, we've got to have the grace of God to go through these things like our dear brother preached so faithfully last night. and then to be a wall builder, as Brother Taylor preached last night. We've got to have the grace of God to do that. And then to stand in these days. I pastored 36 years and I know what he's talking about. To stand in these days and to try not to be a compromiser but to line up with the Word of God, you're going to have a backbone like a saw log and a lot of the grace of God, amen, in these days. And I appreciate the grace of God. There's no way that I can do justice to what's in my heart. I'm looking at three things tonight, and really I don't know how to bring them all together. I'm just going to start and trust that God will help us. In Acts chapter number 11 and verse 19, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and of Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came," I want you to notice this statement, and it embraces or it holds the text for the message tonight. "And when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad," amen, "and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." I want to preach to you for a little while tonight on "It Looks Like Grace to Me."
Amen.
It looks... You didn't know you could see grace, did you? But you can. The Bible said, "Who, when he had came, had seen the grace of God." I appreciate the grace of God. Hold that thought, and let's look in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12. And in this chapter, Paul is relating an experience that he had when he was caught up into paradise and saw things that's unspeakable for a man to utter. And so the Bible said in verse number... let me just jump in and read a little bit. In verse 4, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." He sounds like he almost wanted to brag a little bit on the fact that he was caught up into paradise. I think I'd never quit telling it if it happened to me. That's why it probably hadn't happened to me. Amen. And Paul said, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear." Now watch this. "Lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be." That's what our dear brother Tom's been preaching of a morning, isn't it? We may want people to think more highly of us than we really are. But Paul had the opposite opinion about that. He said, I don't want to exalt myself in this matter lest somebody think of me more highly. And then he said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." God had his intention and purpose in the life of the Apostle Paul to keep him humble in order to keep him usable and to be able to use him for the work of God. And so this thorn, he said, "the messenger of Satan to buffet me lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me." Prayed three times that God would remove it. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient." Aren't you glad tonight that his grace is sufficient? Amen. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I notice in verse number 9 that God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then God says that Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's as if God is using the word grace and the word power interchangeably here. I don't understand all there is about grace, I'll admit that, but I've seen it some in my life. And I know you've seen it some in your life. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in 1 Peter, if I had time and I don't, and actually I'm trying to pull out of three different messages tonight. But when you look in 1 Peter chapter number 4 and verse number 10, Peter says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. Now listen very carefully. Even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word manifold means many faceted. The best way that I can explain that is for you to look at the diamond that might be on your wife's hand tonight and to see how that diamond is cut on many different sides. And that's exactly what the word manifold is talking about, multifaceted. And the grace of God is multifaceted. A lot of times we'll get a hold of one side of it and we'll think that's the only side there is. But Peter said the manifold grace of God, the many faceted or the much faceted grace of God. But what I'm interested in that, get a hold of this now, is that God is saying that we are stewards of the grace of God. As every man hath received the gift, and I believe that's talking about our spiritual gifts. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. That's what we're doing under the tabernacle, amen. Is these folk are singing and God's gracing and blessing our hearts. These men are preaching, amen. Everything that's being done through the gift and the gifted people that God has given to the church. They are being a steward of the grace of God, and we receive the grace of God through their stewardship, amen. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 4 in verse 29, Paul put it like this. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Listen now, that the hearers, amen, might be blessed or receive the grace of God. I didn't quote that exactly right, amen. But he's talking about us speaking what is right, a friend, that others might receive the grace of God and be blessed in their life. So there is a stewardship of grace tonight. And thank God there is a sufficient grace tonight. In our text in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 12, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. I like that word sufficient, and I'm not preaching anything you haven't heard. I'm not preaching anything new tonight, but it's what God put in my heart. It's what I believe He wants here tonight. I believe if I asked tonight if there's anybody going through any problems in your life, I believe there'd be hands going up all over the house. I believe if I said tonight, is anybody waiting on a lab report or a blood test, I believe there'd probably be some hands go up in this size of a congregation. If I asked, does anybody have a wayward child or problems in the home with your children? And there'd probably be somebody say, preacher, it's in my life, it's in my life. If I asked tonight, is there a problem between a husband and a wife? Somebody might say, it's in my life. You may come in here and put on a facade and everything may look fine, but only God knows the hearts of every individual. You may be a pastor here tonight, and you may be, as our dear brother preached last night, you may be on the verge and the cuffs of quitting and wanting to give up. But I just want you to know tonight, dear friend, that God's grace is sufficient for everything that's already been preached in every service of this week. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. That little word sufficient there, that little word means to to suffice. It means that it is enough. I like that, don't you? That means it's enough, thank God. God's grace is sufficient. It is a sufficient grace. There's three things I want to say right here, and I got to move on. This sufficient grace in the life of the Apostle Paul was a planned grace. You say, what do you mean it was a planned grace? Now, I don't think God just all of a sudden decided that he was going to take Paul up into paradise, but I believe that God had it planned for the life of the Apostle Paul. And when God knew that he was going to take him up into paradise and let him see things that is unspeakable for a man to utter, I believe that God knew what he was going to have to do in his life. He knew he was going to have to bring the thorn of flesh or the thorn in his life, dear friend. And let me just say this right here. In all of our lives, God is doing what I want to say a balancing act for you and I. In this matter of growing us and sanctifying us, God will balance your privileges that he gives you in life with the problems that come into your life. God will balance the blessings in your life with the burdens in your life. He will balance the talents that he may give you with troubles that he may bring into your life. He will balance the successes in your life with failures in your life. Aren't you glad that God knows exactly, friend, what you and I need to keep us where we need to be, to keep us where he can use us for his glory and for his honor. Amen. I'm glad he's in charge of my life, as we heard this morning. I'm glad he's Lord, amen, over my life. He knows what to bring in. He knows what to hold back. He knows exactly how much to bring in. Amen. He knows. I'm glad he knows, thank God. But it's a planned grace. I like to think of it like this. I like to have a visual sometimes. And I'm thinking in my mind that the Bible tells me that God is rich in mercy. That word rich means he's abundant in it. Amen. God is rich in mercy, but he's also rich in grace. And I can just imagine a big old storeroom in around the throne of God. Amen. And it is just packed full of little packages of grace. Amen. And what I want to say that you may not look at it like this, but I think this will help you if you'll get a hold of it. What God has for you and I is that he has a planned grace because you don't know what tomorrow holds for you. You don't know what the next phone call is going to bring into your life. A little over 15 years ago this past December, on a Saturday, my wife and her youngest sister had met in Cleveland, Georgia, and they got together and they drove up west of Murphy over in a little place called Ducktown, Tennessee. Their dad had had a heart attack, and he was recovering there in the nursing home in the rehab area of it. And so her and her sister, it was his birthday, and they were going to go up, and they were going to see him, and then her and her other brothers and sisters and her mother, they were going to go out and eat and just have a good time. And her and Sandra went up there, and then I went down to my mom and dad's on Saturday. Well, I got home that afternoon about 5:30 or 6 o'clock, and there was a message on the answering machine. I don't think I had a cell phone 15 years ago. That don't make surprise. But anyway, but there was a message on the answering machine, Brother Steve. And on the answering machine, this is what I listened to my wife, and this is what she said. She said, "Mother and Sandra has had a wreck, and Sandra is dead." They went to leave the nursing home. And going back to my mother-in-law's house, and my sister-in-law, Carolyn's sister, instead of riding with her, she was going to ride with her mother. And she said, "Mother, let me drive." And her mother said, "No, I'll drive." And it was raining, and it was done and dark. And so when she pulled out of the road onto Highway 64 that goes down the River Road, if you've ever been in that area, when she pulled out, she turned, and she didn't get over the yellow line. And she just turned right into the path of an oncoming truck. drug, and she was killed instantly. And I listened to that answering machine, and Brother Steve, I was fine when I walked into that kitchen. But when I turned that message on, you know what I did? I just dropped to my knees in shock and in grief and in compassion for my wife and the family. And that one phone call and that event changed everything for her family. She left a husband and small children. It changed everything. But I want you to know tonight, when you get those phone calls and when you get the news that the lab report and the biopsy's bad, and when you get the news that things is not like it ought to be, what you need to know is that God already knew that ahead of time. And somewhere sitting in the storehouse of grace, there is a little container of grace that's got your name on it already. Amen. It's planned for the trials and the struggles that you're going to be in. Amen. That grace, dear friend, it's not only planned, but I believe it's personal. God told the Apostle Paul, he said unto him, My grace is sufficient for thee, amen. Oh, friend, I believe this, it kind of works like this. It may be the Holy Ghost, it may be an holy angel, but it's the Holy Ghost. He'll get that little pouch of grace. He'll have your name on it, amen. It'll be personally for you. Hey, friend, I'm glad John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad he said he loved the world. But I like what I read in Ephesians 5:26. The Bible said, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But I really like what he said in Galatians 2:20. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Watch now. Who loved me, amen. Who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm glad he loved the world. I'm glad he loved the church. But thank God this thing's personal tonight. I'm glad he loved Keith Allison, amen. And when it comes to this matter of grace, there may be a gazillion of pouches of grace in the storehouse up there, but I guarantee you there's one that's got my name on it. It's planned for me. It's personal for me. But I want you to notice another. This is so simple preaching tonight. It's a powerful grace. That word sufficient means it's enough. It suffice, amen. It'll work. I think it's like this. The Holy Ghost will get that little box of grace that belongs to you, and you've got a need that comes into your life, and he's going to come and minister to you the grace of God, and he might use a good preacher. He might use somebody that walks in the hospital room, amen. He might use a phone call you get. You hearing what I'm saying tonight? And God knows exactly what you need, and if you don't mind me wasting one or two, he's going to pull out enough of grace for you, and the way God looks at it, my grace is sufficient. That's going to cover every problem you got in your life right now. And if that ain't enough, here's a little bit more just to go on top of that. And if that ain't enough, there's plenty more where it comes from. God's grace, can I say it real loud? It's enough, amen. It's enough. Thank God. Hey, friend, you say, well, preacher, you ain't had no problems. I've had my share, friend. And I ain't going to get up here and bellyache and whine and cry, but I'm going to tell you, friend, God saved me. You hear me tonight? I'm going to tell you what grace looks like a little bit. You say, well, what's that got to do with that it looks like grace to me? I'm going to tell you something, friend. I've seen a few things in my life that sure enough look like the grace of God. Amen. I can't get to years early. I think I was 15 years old. Hear me well. I was 15 years old. I wasn't raised in church. My mom and dad were both Christians, but I grew up on a chicken farm. I'm talking about them chickens that lays eggs 7 days a week. And they worked 7 days a week while I was growing up on a hen farm. And we didn't go to church. And I was lost as a ball in high weeds. And I got in the car with my brother one afternoon. And I grew up in Dawson County, Georgia. It was known for hot rods and Bill Elliott and all that kind of stuff. I knew Bill Elliott. I've rode with Bill Elliott. It was a hot rod county. My brother, he was driving a 67 Chevelle Super Sport, and we went to Dawsonville. And I know you had one. Getting the flesh right here a little bit. But we met a friend of ours. We pulled over just as quick as we got in town, and he said, "What y'all doing?" And Tony said, "Well, we're going to get a haircut." And he said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I just come for the ride." And he said, "Get in." And in about 10 minutes later, we were running about 80 miles an hour. And the car walked in a deep curve. And we hit another car. Actually, we hit a 66 Chevelle head on. And the boy that I was with was killed. His feet was turned under, backwards under the seat. Broke his neck. And I've got a little S scar right here on my chin. And that 65 Ford that we were in, my chin hit the dash. I had glasses on then, and quick as we hit that car head on, the hood popped off of that Ford we were in, and all of this happened in a split second. Teenagers, will you listen to this preacher tonight for just a minute? And just as quick as we hit, that hood popped off, my chin hit the dash, my glasses went through the windshield. There was a hole in the windshield. It shattered and stayed together. But in front of my face, there was a hole just like that, where the impact was so great that my glasses went through the windshield and landed on the top of the motor. I remember it just about knocked me out. It cut my knee and cut my shoulder, and I got out of the car. I was half knocked out, half dazed, and I remember walking around to the driver's side of the car. I looked in the car, and his head was laying over on the steering wheel with blood running out of his nose, and I stumbled back over and sat out on the bank. And that's before, in a little county like Dawson County, that was before they had ambulances and all of that stuff. And some friends of my brother, they saw me laying over there on the bank, and other people was attending to these two. And they got me and put me in the car and took me and had my chin sewed up. And the doctor said I was okay, other than bruised up and all that kind of mess. But I was lost. Do you hear what I'm saying tonight? I was unsaved. And about 2 years later, while I was in church with my wife, we were dating, the Holy Ghost of God broke in on me and saved me, friend, and saved me. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I lived in Dawson County, and I was driving from Dawson County up near Murphy, North Carolina. It took an hour and a half, and the road that I had to take, Highway 52 toward Ellijay, Georgia, of the Antioch Baptist Church. You turned off of Highway 52, went up a little gravel road, and the Antioch Baptist Church set up there, and that's where Kenny Davenport was buried. And after God saved me, and especially I got saved when I was 17, and he began to call me to preach before I turned 18. And when God was dealing with me, there's been many a time on my way home from dating her, I'd come by that Antioch Baptist Church and I'd pull up there, and it'd be of a night, and there's a utility light out there. And I've gone out there, Brother Steve, many a time, and sat down in that cemetery, and I've sat down on the tombstone or on his grave and leaned back up against that tombstone and sat there and thanked the God of glory. Thank to God the glory that this boy wasn't killed in that wreck. I'd have been in hell. You hear me tonight? I'd have been in hell, but the grace of God. Oh, the grace of God. I've seen it. Looks like grace to me. I may not define it. I may not give you a theological, I know what it means. It means the unmerited favor of God toward man. But over in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that word grace comes from a root word that means to bend or to stoop over. And the idea is that one of a superior being stoops over to render aid to one of an inferior being. And aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that the God of heaven, He stooped down out of heaven and bent over you and I that were hell deserving and bestowed a grace and a favor upon us? Matter of fact, the first time grace is found in the Scripture, and it sets forth the gospel message in a nutshell. When that little root word means to bend over, to stoop over, to show grace, the superior to the inferior, and isn't that what the whole rest of the Bible is all about? As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation closes out with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The whole problem of the first time grace is mentioned in the Bible, it's in the context of this world full of sin and wickedness and the impending judgment of God. But God had somebody that found favor in His eyes, and God was going to have a remnant, amen, to start it all over with. Amen. It looks like grace to me. Somewhere else I think looks like grace. Little town called Bethlehem. 2,000 years ago, might have been some shavings, kind of like this, amen, laying around in there. And there's a little manger in there where they put that hay, Brother Curtis. And in that little manger lay the Son of God. Who was it? It was God incarnate. I like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be made rich. That looks like grace. His condescension and His state of humiliation for my sins and your sins, amen. It looks like grace, friend, when He walked out of the gates of Jerusalem out to the hill called Golgotha, bearing that cross, and they stood that cross up between heaven and earth, and the God of glory incarnate hang there with the sins of all mankind rolled over on His shoulders, and the wrath and the justice and the holy of God and the holiness of God being satisfied with the judgment of our sins upon His Son. It looks like grace to me. Amen. Looks like grace. Amen. My wife had thyroid cancer. She dealt with that. But her sister got killed. Paul said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength," he said, "is made perfect in weakness." We've got 9 grandkids. Praise the Lord. That's grace. And we need grace to take care of them. Whew. Amen. But them little ones, when they're at the house, of course they're all bigger now. We've got 2 little ones. Little Scarlet, she's the youngest. Man, she's a mess. But she'll scratch her knee or something. Now you hear me now. When that pain comes, what does she do? She runs to Nana's lap. They playing and they're doing their little thing. But it sometimes takes a hurt to get them in Nana's lap. And then when they get in Nana's lap, that's when Nana pours the petting on. Takes a little hurt in our life. Takes a little bump in our life, and we run to God and climb up in His lap, if you please, and He puts those big arms around us. Sometimes the harder the hurt, the tighter the squeeze, amen. When her sister got killed, I'd wake up during the middle of the night. This happened for probably 2 or 3 years. She'd wake me up in the night, laying there in the bed crying. And I knew that her heart was breaking and hurting. But just as I knew that she was in pain and that she was in grief, I knew at the same time that God was doing something special in her life. The greater her grief, the greater His grip on her, amen, pulling her to Himself. And that's what the grace of God does in our life. My years of pastoring, and I'm like the rest of you men, and my story's no different. Had a lady, her baby died. It was almost time to be born. And the little boy died. And so they induced labor. And she gave birth to that dead son. And we were over there, Brother Steve. It was just breaking my heart. The family was, they were broken. They were grieving. They cleaned that little, took that little boy out, and they cleaned that little boy up. And they wrapped him up in blankets and him dead. And she was still laying there in the bed. And they brought that little fella back in there to her and laid him down on her. Can I say that God's not going to take the pain? He's not always going to remove the grief, and He's not going to keep you absent of sorrow, and He's not going to protect you and shelter you from everything that happens in life. We're sinful by nature. We live in a fallen world, and there's some things that's just going to happen because we're here. But I'll tell you what God will do. It's when you're in the hardest places of your life, when you do not have the strength to go yourself, when you don't have the wisdom to know what to do, when you don't have the answers for the situation. God may not and probably won't fix all of your problems. I appreciate what the preacher said this morning, that God most often doesn't answer the prayer or change the situation, but He changes him, amen. And I think that's right. The grace of God. The grace of God. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Several years ago, this was in my first pastorate in Dahlonega. I stayed there 8 years and went to Fairfield and stayed there 28 years. And a grandmother to a lady in our church was on her deathbed at the hospital, and she was a few months over 102 years old. Her name was Sister Anderson. I'd never met her, but I went out to the hospital for the granddaughter's sake, and I went there, and y'all have all heard these stories and seen, but I'm seeing the grace of God. And I go in there, and her granddaughter said, preacher said, she doesn't know any of the family. She don't know she's in the world. She's not responding to nobody. She don't know anybody. She's just kind of on her way out. I went in there. She was curled up in a little fetal position facing the wall away from me. Probably didn't weigh 85 pounds. I reached over around and got her little hand, and it wasn't no wider than 3 of my fingers. I took her hand. She never acted as though I was even there. And I said, sister, I said, I'm the pastor over at Macedonia. Just wanted to come by and let you know that I'm praying for you. She never lifted her eyelid. She never acknowledged I was in the room. Now, she didn't do anything. But you know what else was in the room? Unseen to my eye, the Holy Ghost was in that room. And the Holy Ghost had come with a little bit of a pouch of grace for her that had her name on it. And He come, Brother Tommy, to drop a little bit of blessing on her. And I said, sister, she hadn't known any of the family. And I said, sister, tell me, do you know who Jesus is?
Yes, sir.
Here's what she did. Those eyes opened. She turned that head about one quarter toward me. And she said in a strong voice, He is my only hope. It looks like grace to me. Barnabas, when he got over there at Antioch, he saw the grace of God. He saw. You say, preacher, you're not preaching contextually now. I understand that. But I told you, I've got about three messages here, and I'm thinking all week, I'm thinking all day, God, I've got over here, got here, and got here. What am I going to do with all this? And I'm just getting up here trying, amen. So if it turns out, fine. If it don't, I don't know what else to do with it. Some of you here tonight is teenagers. Whether you understand it or not, but you're at the time of your life. You're coming out of the stage of dependent, being dependent on your parents. You've been dependent on them for everything. And now it's one of these days, not too far down the road, you're going to become independent. And you're in a stage in your life called interdependence. It's a transitionary period in your life. Your body's making all of the hormonal changes, and your mind and emotions is making all these necessary changes for you to become independent from a state of dependence. And in that time of interdependence, you don't know who you are. Your mom and dad don't even know who you are. Amen. I heard one fella say this. I heard one fella say that he believed when they got about 12 years old that there was a ship from outer space come down and kindly sucked their brains out till they were about 19 and then come back and put them in. Amen. I was one of them teenagers. Am I telling it right tonight? But here's what I'm telling you. You know the best thing you need? You need the grace of God. You need the grace of God in your life to live right and to do right and to make the right decisions like these preachers have been preaching. Amen. You need the grace of God. Some of you married folk, young couples, you're in those early years where there's adjustments having to be made. He was single, she was single, now you're both married, you've come together. He didn't know you was going to be like that, and she didn't know you was going to be like that. Amen. You get up of a morning and you say, you sure you're the one I married? I mean, and so you're finding each other out, and you're going through this time of experience of figuring each other out. You know what you need? You need grace. You need a sufficient grace. And in the context, I know he's talking about sufferings. And if I was dealing with that, there's no less than five types of sufferings that the Bible describes that we need the grace of God in. But that's really not where my burden's in tonight. It's just to come to say to you tonight that we live in a fallen world. And as our preacher has so aptly said tonight, and it was said last night and this morning, I believe Jesus is coming soon. I preach a lot on prophecy. I believe we're in the last days. But I'm going to tell you something, neighbor. It ain't going to get any better. It's going to keep getting worse. And we're going to have the grace of God. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We need grace, amen. My mom, I'm closing. My mom's 83 and got the beginning stages of Alzheimer's. My dad's 85 and health is a horse, doesn't take any medication. And I don't know what, see my wife and I, we're as you age and you get older, you come through all these different stages in life. And when we were first married and then our children, our two daughters, and coming through all these experiences in life, it takes another side of that manifold grace of God to help. And now we're moving into, I hope I can call it the youth of old age. I don't know if I can say that or not. But I still got my mom and dad. Had my grandmother just a few years ago. She is 100. My other grandmother lived to be 97. But I don't know what we're going to face, and I'm not looking forward to it. But I know this. I've got a box with my name on it. My wife's mother's been sent home from the hospital with hospice. She stayed up there all week, and she's with me this week, and I'll be out of town again next week, but she's going to be with her. And her mother's just saying, I just wish I could die. She's saved. And you see the grace of God on her. And my wife, we've talked about it the other day. My wife, and I'm not going to get into all of that, but sometimes it kind of depresses her to go back home because of some experiences in her early childhood and different things. But she's saying that going up there and taking care of her mother, she said it's not there. You know what's going on? God's got a little box of grace with her name on it, amen. And He's pouring it out on her. Grace doesn't mean that you're going to be kept from it. It doesn't mean that you're not going to hurt. It doesn't mean that you won't cry. It doesn't mean that you won't feel pain. But what grace does mean is that you won't be left hopeless, amen. You won't be left helpless, amen. You'll realize that through it all, in the midst of it all, there is a greater power than you, amen, that's in charge. And He'll give you the strength to do what you need to do. I'm done. Listen very carefully. 80% of all men die married. Let me say that again. 80% of all men die married, while 80% of women die single. That means the husband usually goes first. No reflection on you ladies for killing us. I mean, I wouldn't dare suggest that. But that, what else could you blame it on? And I thought about most all these years of pastoring, most of the nursing home visitations were for female women members of the church. Not too many men. Having said that, this is what I'm saying. Several of you are white-haired, reaching old age. You know, by nature and by just by the nature of everything, that time's running out for all of us. I could go before you. I had a heart attack last September. Mild heart attack on the back side of my heart. Had 100% artery blocked and 180%. They put two stents in the one and one stent in the other. It didn't damage my heart. Didn't do any problems. I never even canceled one preaching appointment. God did. Looks like grace to me, though. Let me tell you what I'd have done if I got 5 minutes or just two or three minutes. Was at home on Friday night. And we were scheduled to leave, going to leave Saturday morning. Going to leave Saturday. Drive to Statesville, North Carolina. I was going to preach a prophecy Sunday for Brother Chris Hazlip. And then we're going to leave there Monday morning and drive over to Monroe. And I was going to be in the Jubilee with Brother Andy Wales. I had a heart attack that night, but I didn't go to the hospital. I wasn't convinced it was a heart attack. My wife tried to get me to go, and I said, if I don't feel better, I'll go. What I was really wanting to do was go up the road the next day. Brother Chris called me Saturday morning. That was when the hurricane was coming through, dumping all this water in the Carolinas. Brother Chris called and said, Preacher said, we probably won't have much people show up if we can have church at all. Let's just change it to another day. He canceled Sunday. I said, that's fine. Got a text from Brother Andy Wales. And he said, canceling the Jubilee due to the weather. We waited a couple hours at the house. And I told my wife, I said, well, let's just go to the hospital and I'll get checked out. Northeast Georgia's got the best heart center in the Southeast. Had the best doctors they got on call when I went over there. Stayed 3 nights, preached the following Sunday morning, never raised my voice. I preached the following Sunday morning. I was off the next week, preached that Sunday, and then started 7 straight weeks of revivals. Looks like grace. One of those weeks I was preaching for Brother Eddie Davis in Crossville, Tennessee, revival. And while that's last November, and while I was there, I told Brother Eddie, I said, why don't we ride up and see Brother Mitchell? Just ride on up into Jamestown. So Brother Eddie and I rode up one day after lunch, see Brother Billy Mitchell. Went in, he's sitting over there in the recliner, looked like he weighed about 100 pounds. We talked a few minutes, and Brother Eddie, Brother Eddie and I was really anxious to hear an answer. And Brother Eddie said this. Now listen, Brother Eddie said, Brother Mitchell, he said, Brother Mitchell, is God saying anything? And I was really wanting him to say, yeah, and what he had to say. But it's what Brother Mitchell said. No, not saying anything. He said, I'm just waiting. And I got to thinking about that. God's already said it. What I'm preaching to you tonight, you can go to the hospital with. What I'm preaching to you tonight, you can go to the funeral home with. What I'm preaching to you tonight, you can go to the cemetery with. And friend, when we get to heaven, you know what it's going to look like? It's going to look like a whole lot of grace. Amen. God help us, preacher.
Let's all stand.
I appreciate that. I love you.